I love the Lord and I love the cause and I love His church. I strive to submit my life to Him in recognition that He is Lord. And I strive to commit myself to the church. And I believe that should be the desire of the hearts of all believers. And it's not because I think it's a good idea. I want you to know my life, that I desire to live in submission of Christ. My life, that I desire to live to the commitment of the church, is not because it's necessarily what I want for my life. I am a human, and this flesh desires the natural things of the flesh, and it seeks after those things that the world would tell us are good. But something has changed within me as a result of the work that God has done, as a result of what His Word teaches, as a result of what the Holy Spirit of God has affirmed in my life, and that what Christ has done to apprehend me, that the things that we would desire in submitting ourselves to the work of the Lord and committing our lives for His sake to His bride is good and it is right for the life of a believer. Not because I feel that it's such a good idea, but because God has ordained such and has set it out in His holy word and has affirmed as much by His Spirit. When the passions of your heart change in that way, you're left with the same response as the disciples were. Jesus was teaching one time and the people were just so bothered by the things that He was teaching that they turned around and they left, but the 12 remained. And the 12 that remained, Jesus turned and He looked at them and He said, "Will you go away also?" And these men looked at Jesus and they said, "Where will we go? Thou hast the words of life." And we reference that part a lot, but they said something else right after it. They said that, "We believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." My friends, I have nowhere else to go because I believe that this man Jesus is the Son of the living God. And I have placed my hope and my trust in Him, and I am depending upon Him for eternity. And if you are doing the same, if your hope is built and assured in the righteousness of Jesus, you are called to live your life in submission to Him. We have a full gospel. We have a whole salvation. We have complete assurance of redemption. And if our gospel that we hold dear is that significant to the salvation that we're holding to is so full and so complete, and our assurance of redemption is secured in Christ, it follows then that our life should not merely be submitted, but wholly submissive to the Lord. So often our focus when we consider these things becomes negative. And I suppose it's reasonable for that to be the way. We recognize that a church is made up of a group of people, and any time that you have a group of people anywhere, because people are flawed by our fleshly nature, we know that there's going to be flaws in that group of people. And it's very easy that when we look and we see the flaws in a group of people and we compare them to the holy nature of a perfect, all-consuming and loving God, that those flaws would stand out. Several years ago, I was preaching before the association, and I made a comment about how the church has been buffeted through the years and abused. And folks afterwards gave me grief about that comment, as though I had said something so negative against the church. And I think it's because they didn't hear what I said next. Yes, the church has been buffeted and abused in so many ways, but she is still beautiful and she is still powerful. And it is the most precious and important institution on this earth, is the church of the living God. And the Lord is doing a work in her. Did you know that? God is doing a work in us. He gave Himself for the work. He gave Himself for His bride, and He is working now to sanctify it and to cleanse it. How's He doing that? He's doing that by the washing of the water by the Word. God is using His Word to cleanse for Himself a spotless bride. That should increase in us the significance of studying the Bible in our personal studies. It should increase in us the importance of being here for Wednesday night Bible study and for Sunday school and for Sunday nights. And every opportunity that we have to increase in our study of the Word should be moved by knowing that God is using His Word to sanctify His church. So seeing that He is doing that, the purpose of all of that is that He might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. That's the work that God is doing. Isn't that awesome? We are a part of the greatest institution on earth that God is doing a work in the midst of. My friends, that's not something for us to look at and see blemishes, but it's something for us to look at and see a good thing. My friend, there is so much good in the church of the living God. So today I want to consider some of those good things. Turn with me to the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. I know that was a lengthy opening. My heart has just been stirred in so many ways by these things. I'm going to refer to any number of passages of Scripture today, but we'll take this as our primary text. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7. Paul's writing to the church at Galatia, and he writes, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And we'll stop our reading right there. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and the context in which he is writing here in this 6th chapter is concerning or regarding how we would bear one another's burdens. Specifically, he is referencing that those that are stronger or more spiritual would help or bear the burdens of those who are weak. And as he is indicating that, it's not something to take personal, that there are those that are weaker among us and there are those that are stronger. That's just a reality of things. I want you to consider when you're moving. When I'm moving, I call up people that are stronger than me to help me move. Why? Because if I call somebody that's weaker than me, what's the help? That's why I call Brother Chris to come help me. He's stronger than me. I want him to come and help. That's the nature of what Christianity is. So those that are stronger would come and help bear the weight, to help bear the burdens of those that are weaker. The stronger then, in the context of Paul's writing, is to also instruct the weaker, that they that are weaker would become stronger. Why? Paul tells us, because while it is that we would help bear one another's burdens, each of us are ultimately responsible and will stand in judgment for ourselves. I am called to bear the burdens of my brothers and my sisters, but when you stand before God on that great day of judgment, you will stand for yourself. So the need then is that not only would we bear one another's burdens, but that those that are stronger would teach and instruct those who are weaker. And he continues in with the regard or with the reference to bearing your own load, that it should be of no surprise that God is not mocked, that whatever a man sows, he will reap. If you sow watermelon, you shouldn't be surprised when a few months later you reap watermelon. That's the nature of sowing and reaping. And so Paul points out that somebody that sows according to the flesh is going to reap accordingly. If you spend all of your life sowing seeds that are planted in worldliness, you're going to reap worldliness. And instead, though, he points out that if you sow those things that are spiritual, you will reap those things that are spiritual, particularly everlasting life. He's pointing out that we should seek after the good things. That's what he's doing, that we would consider how we sow the good things. And so, and looking to that and knowing that he's writing to a people group that is striving for the work, he says, "Don't be weary in well-doing. For while it is that you sow these spiritual things, it seems that you wait so much longer for them to be reaped. You know, there are some things that you plant in the ground, they pop up real fast, aren't there? And there are some things that you plant in the ground, and it takes them a lot longer to grow. Paul is encouraging the church, and he's saying, do not be weary, but you will reap in due season if you faint not. And he says, So seeing that we are waiting for this reaping, seeing that we are waiting for these spiritual things to blossom, he says, don't lose heart in all that doing good, but instead, while you have opportunity, while you can, do good to people, especially those people that are of the household of faith. He directs the people's hearts, and he says, do good to one another, particularly those that are in the church. That's a good thing, isn't it? Isn't it awesome to think that we have one another? And that if our hearts are desiring and pursuing after the Lord together, that our purpose, as the Hebrew writer wrote, is to provoke one another unto good works, to encourage one another to the things that we are doing, there are good things of the church. And I want to spend some time considering some of those that we see here in this passage of Scripture, namely our good doctrine, our good fellowship, and the good wisdom that God has blessed us with. We'll start with wisdom. One of the greatest things that God has blessed His church with is wisdom. That's what Paul is writing here, isn't it? That those that are stronger wouldn't help those that are weaker, but not only so, but they would instruct those that are weaker that they would become stronger. That's wisdom. That's instruction that is built in knowledge that is being applied for a specific means. That's wisdom. One of the greatest things God has done is instructed us through the pen of James of how it is that we might obtain unto wisdom. James writes and he says that if anyone lacks wisdom, to ask of God, and that he which gives to all generously and without reproach, it will be given to him. Now when we talk about wisdom, I think we start to see this through the worldly lens of wisdom. And so we just think of some old man sitting on a rocking chair saying sayings. That's wisdom, yes. That's not wisdom as we're seeing referenced in the church. Listen to what James says about wisdom. He describes it. He says it's a wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy and good fruits, that is unwavering and without hypocrisy. It's a wisdom that transcends the earthly view of wisdom. It's one that is spiritual in its nature, and God has blessed us with that wisdom. How has He done that? How has God blessed the church with wisdom? He's done that in two ways. He's done that through members in particular, and He has done it through the church in general. Now, I don't mean to demean anybody. I don't consider myself to be anywhere near the wisest among us. And from time to time, all of us say wise things. Do you know that? Every once in a while, somebody will say something, I'm like, there was wisdom in that. But saying something wise does not make you to have wisdom. It means you said something wise. You may have just repeated it from somebody else. Wisdom is a character trait. It's an attribute that God has gifted to somebody and blessed them with. And He has put them in the church. And if you look around today, around your brothers and sisters, you see those here this morning that you entrust have wisdom, don't you? When I say, who are those people of Faith Church that have wisdom? I could call on any one of you and you would immediately have somebody that comes to mind, wouldn't you? Why? Because God has blessed us with wisdom through members in particular. And we should honor that. Because the other way that God has blessed the church with wisdom is to have a discernment to seek out that wisdom from the most wise among us. It is good for the church. When we are determining things to do, we are seeking out decisions to make, that we would turn to those who are most wise to us and say, what's your opinion on the matter? And it's necessary that we do that. Why? Because those that are most wise among us, they're normally not the most vocal. They're normally content to stay quiet because there's wisdom sometimes in silence. So there's wisdom then that is both seen individually and wisdom that is realized in the church in general. So as we consider that, what we should realize is that the wisdom that we have the ability to go to transcends an ability to go to knowledge. And I think this is one of the breakdowns sometimes that we see in the church in 2019. I don't have my cell phone in my pocket at this moment, but normally I would have my cell phone in my pocket. And at that moment when my cell phone is in my pocket, I have more access to knowledge in my right pocket than my grandfather did over the course of his entire life. What an amazing thing technology has given us access to. But it does not stand against what God has blessed us in giving us access to wisdom. Yes, I can pull out my phone and see what somebody wrote about some certain subject, but that does not measure up to the wisdom that God has blessed His people with. We should stand to seek after and desire after wisdom as a church, because it is a good thing that God has blessed us with. Paul told the Romans, he said, to be wise in that which is good and to be innocent in that which is evil. Why would Paul reference that to the church? Why would he encourage these Christians that are gathered at Rome to seek wisdom in good things? Because there's a recognition that when left to our knowledge, yesterday I went down a rat hole on Wikipedia about the oldest people that have ever lived. Why? No good reason. I have access to random knowledge and I like to read it sometimes. Maybe that'll win me an episode of Jeopardy someday. But it's not going to help when it comes to things that are wise. We should seek wisdom. Wisdom is a good thing that the church has blessed us with, and we should honor it. There are those that when they speak among us carry so much more weight than others. And someone say, well, Derek, that's offensive. My friends, that's not offensive. That's a good thing that God has blessed us with. Wisdom is a good thing. Let's honor that wisdom. He has given us wise members and He has given the body discretion to heed those that are wise. Let's honor that. Let's talk about doctrine. We see doctrine being referenced in this passage of Scripture that we read in the book of Galatians regarding those that are weaker, who are struggling in different principles. Now, I would hope that all of us would agree very quickly that one of the blessings of the church, one of the good things of the church, is its doctrine. I believe that we have the truth. That's awesome, isn't it? There are so many things in the world today to be believed, and a lot of them aren't true. Yet when we enter into the holy institution of God called the church, there's truth here. How incredible! There is a commonality that extends across all of mankind today that all of us are seeking after truth. There's not a one of us that wants to be lied to. There's a common principle amongst men then that we're seeking after the truth. My brothers and sisters, we found it. Praise God, we found it. How wonderful that God has blessed His church with this good thing called true and sound doctrine. The principal one that we look to is salvation. Oh, how He has blessed us for generations with instruction concerning salvation. Praise God, He has blessed it for generation upon generation. We can track our lineage back, not just through the hills of Kentucky and Tennessee, but we can track it back over to the East Coast and across the sea into Wales. We can track it back to a group of people that were quiet. Oh, but those Waldensians held the truth through some of the darkest times of mankind. And you can trace it back further and further and further. And you know where you end up? At the feet of Jesus. We have truth that God has preserved for generations through ordinary means. A people in the greatest and most extraordinary institution that the earth has ever known, in God's church. What a good thing. You see why I've committed my life to this? But it's a truth that is even beyond just that principal doctrine of salvation. We have the truth regarding how all things have come to be in creation. We have truth on the nature of the family, on marriage, on parenting, on friendship, on love, on work. on promises, on education, on government, on the nature of God, on who Jesus is, on sanctification, on grace, on mercy, on the ordinances of the church, on heaven, on hell, on the second coming of Jesus. Should I keep going? On redemption, on the very nature of the church, on how we should communicate with one another, and on and on. Praise God for the good doctrine of the church. And seeing that we have such good doctrine, let us honor it. Let us honor the good doctrine of the church. How do we do that? Well, one way we do that is you're here this morning. And I hope you're here this morning for a principal reason. Now, the principal reason why you're here this morning is to hear from God. You might be here because you enjoy the singing. You might be here because you enjoy seeing the other people that come out to the church house. But the principal reason for the gathering of the church together is that we would hear from God. That makes the sweet spot, as I've heard others call it, that makes the sweet spot of the church, of the service, this part, the preaching. Now, if you're like me when I was a little boy, I liked the singing more than the preaching. But as I've gotten older, I've come to respect and cherish the message of God so much more. Why? Because it is the principal way in which God communicates with His people audibly. It's through the preaching of His holy word. How awesome is that? He has given us a means that we can hear from Him. I was broken before I got up here today. You know why I was broken? Because of the weight of awareness that the things that I would be saying today are not things of my nature, of things of my mind, but things of His. That's enough to sink me, if not for His strength. How wonderful that we get to hear from God. Let us honor this part of service. I know it's tough sometimes to hang in there, and I know that I preach a long time, a lot. Don't say amen, Brother Chris. But what a blessing that we get to hear from God. I would hope that we have all the time in the world for that. But the way that we honor it extends beyond just an hour on a Sunday morning. We honor it with our lives day by day. Listen to what Paul told the Ephesians. This is one of those principal doctrines that Faith Church holds to, the principal doctrines of the Lord. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he says that by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But he goes on after that in the next verse, and he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are called to walk in the good doctrines that the Lord has given us. Our salvation is lived out by walking according to truth. We must understand the doctrines and the truth of God that we might live out our salvation in the way that God has planned for us to. My friends, God has designed the life of the Christian in such a way that it expresses the salvation that He has freely given to us. That our lives being characterized by living a life upstanding according to the principles taught in this book would point and express our salvation. He said that, didn't he? He said, you will know them by their fruits. The expression of your heart and what God has done inwardly is realized outwardly. And Paul, in a later place, told the church that it was something that he would affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. He went on and he called those things that they would do to be profitable unto all men. My burden for the church, my burden for Faith Church in particular, is that the good doctrine of this church would be shed abroad into the hearts of the community around us. That's my whole, the hope of my heart with every ounce of my being, is that we would take what we have in here and to a world that is so desperate for it. But as we consider that, we must know that the way that God has given a vehicle for that work is through us. He told the Philippians that we should work out, that they should work out their salvation with fear and trembling. He explained why. He said, because it is God which works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How amazing that God is working in us. And He's working in us for an eternal purpose. Praise God. Praise God that He has not saved us and then just left us alone. But He is continuing even now to work in the lives of believers. Paul told the Thessalonians this as he was ending that letter that he wrote in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica. He said, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from all appearance of evil. Paul told the Romans that earlier. He said, cleave to that which is good and abhor or remove from yourself those things that are evil. My friends, there are good things in the church, and those are the things that we should cling to. Those are the things that we should hold on to. How wonderful to have such a good thing, a sound doctrine. Oh, what a blessing. Let us live it out. Let us honor it to the glory of God and to the profit of people around about us. Finally, fellowship. Oh, what a good thing fellowship is amongst the brotherhood. That's primarily what we read about here in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians, isn't it? About the nature of how we would interact with one another in the church. Of how we would see those that are weaker and we would go and help them and increase their strength. That's the nature of the church. How we express that to one another is chiefly expressed by how we love each other. Peter wrote, he said, to love the brotherhood. That's what he was referring to, that there be love amongst us. Our love is what distinguishes us, and it distinguishes who we are. That's what Jesus said. Jesus says, you will be known as mine because of your love for one another. Isn't that what Gilbert said a few weeks ago? He said, there was a love in this place. How awesome. The church, the living God, should be characterized by an expression of love. If there is no love in a church, I hesitate to call that place a church. Why? Because believers are identified and recognized by the love that they have for one another. The psalmist wrote, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, our love is what unites us and holds us together, and it binds us and it keeps us. That wisdom that we spoke about, that doctrine that we spoke about, all of those things are bound up and established on the foundation of the love that we would have for one another. If we don't have unity and wisdom, what good is the wisdom? If somebody says something that is wise and we just ignore it, we're not united around that wisdom, what good is the wisdom? Or if we don't have unity in doctrine, how is that doctrine going to be effective? You see, this tie of love, this tie that unites us, is a foundation for all of these other good things that dwell and exist in the church today. Our fellowship and our love is a good thing. It is something that we must look after and nurture and foster and grow and protect. I hope. Isn't that what Jesus was talking about when he was writing the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, as he was winding down his Sermon on the Mount and he was giving instruction to his people that if there be some offense between two people, that they would go and get that reconciled very quickly? You know why? Because if left unreconciled, love is going to wane. We should go quickly and say, there is some offense between you and I want to get that taken care of and restored very quickly. Why? That love might prevail. Isn't that what Pendleton wrote? He said that where the spirit of love prevails, there's very little need for order. Why? Because where love is, and where love is fostered and protected and sought after, unity dwells. Unity is there. Let us love our God supremely, and let us love each other too.
Don't we sing that song from time to time?
Love, our fellowship, is a good thing. That's what Jesus commanded us to do, isn't it? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You say, well, Derek, I just don't feel like loving each other. I don't feel like loving my brother. I don't feel like loving my sister. You got to take it up with him. He gave the commandment. And he gave this commandment real broadly. You know how broadly he gave it? He told us to love the brotherhood, told us to love one another in the church. He told us to love our neighbor. That would extend even beyond these confines of the church to those that are around us. That we love those that are around us. And you say, well, you don't understand, my neighbor's evil. Anybody ever had a bad neighbor? My neighbor's evil. They want what's bad for me. You know what Scripture says about that? It says, love your enemies. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love is this principal thing that he has given to the church, and it's a good thing. And we should seek after it and protect it and depend upon it with all of our might. And that should be expressed then by our lives. A few weeks ago, I spoke and preached about gossip. And really, it was beyond gossip. It was really about communication. And I referred to a passage that Paul wrote to the Ephesians there, which he said, to let no corrupt sayings or no corrupt thing leave your lips. But he went on further when he was writing that. And he said that instead our mouths, our speech, should be filled with those things that are edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let me ask you a question. Do your words edify? You know what edify means? It means to build up. Do your words build up, or do your words tear down? If your words tear down, you don't need to say it. It's that simple. That's the summation of the message a couple weeks ago. I kept your time a lot longer than, didn't I? But our message, the words we say to one another should be filled with love and build one another up. Our fellowship and our expression of love builds up the church. I believe it was the Hebrew writer said that we're pilgrims here and we're looking for a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. I want to ask you a question. What is the foundation that's being referred to by the Hebrew writer? Well, we know that that city is set and established upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, on that solid rock of Christ Jesus. That's our salvation, and our hope is dependent there. That city has been built up and established by love. Isn't that what God told us? He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Eternal life where? In a city that's been built for us. A city that God has built in love, and he has erected it there, and he's working it there, that we might go and inhabit it, a city that has been built and established in love. And you know what we're doing here? When we show love to each other, we're building a kingdom that reflects that heavenly one that we're going to experience. We're doing God's work when we love each other. Isn't that cool? By loving one another, we're doing the work of God. Some people say, well, Derek, I just don't know what the work that God's given me in the church is. Well, I can start here with the work that he's given every one of us. To love each other. To love one another. Showing a love that erects and edifies and builds up the church. Someone told me one time, before I took the pastorate here at Faith, just offered me some words of encouragement and advice and wisdom. And he said, Derek, you can't lead them if you don't love them. That got in real deep in me, and I set out to figure out how I can love you. How can I love this group of people? Well, what I realized is that for me to love a group of people, I've got to know them. And so I sought out, and as I look around today, and I'm sure somebody's going to tell me that I'm missing somebody, but as I look around today, there are very few, if any of you, that I have not either been in your home or you have been in mine. That's a good thing. To seek out the knowledge of our brothers and sisters that helps us to express our love in a more and a complete way. We don't just have to know each other here, people. Let us love each other in such a way that those bonds extend far beyond these four walls. I've gotten worse at that as my family's grown. I've had kids and things that keep me from being able to go out as much as I would like to. But I would pray that God would help that our desire to love one another establishes itself and gets deep roots, that it excuses us from all of those excuses, that it prevents us from using all of those excuses that would just move away and take care of themselves, because our desire to love one another transcends all of those excuses that we let stand in our way. What do I mean by that? There are things that will prevent you from calling somebody. The best time that I have to call people is on my way home from work. And I want you to know, when I get in my car, I am beat and I am tired and my mind does not want to think. It wants to get lost in a sermon. It wants to get lost in a podcast. It doesn't want to think. And so it takes a lot of work for me to pick up my phone and dial it. Just express it to you, my heart here. But I've never regretted it when I hung up. Get that deep desire in your heart and excuses will remove themselves from you. A deep desire to love one another. And Paul wrote to the Romans one time, and I like this. He wrote about offending one another. Did you know that happened back then too? Those early Christians that were gathered in Rome, they would offend each other. Still happens today. And Paul wrote to them, and I'm going to summarize just briefly what he said. He said, look, he said, if there are things that, while right for you to do, are offending somebody else, that are offending your brother and your sister, don't do them. Wow. What simple truth of how we can avoid offending one another by doing those things that would seek to please one another before we would please ourselves. That's what he goes on to say. Go and read the first 12 or so verses of the next chapter, the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. He elaborates on that thought. He says that we should bear the infirmities of the weak, that the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak, and not please ourselves, but instead that everyone should please his neighbor. You ever seen this in small ways? This happens to me quite a bit. I don't know why. Bad timing, I guess. But I'll go to open a door to go into a gas station. I go to gas stations a lot, I guess. I'll open a door to go into some store, to go in somewhere. And as I do that, inevitably somebody else is coming in or coming out. And you get stuck in that moment, don't you? Well, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. No, you go ahead. And you'll stand there for 5 minutes trying to figure out who's going to walk through the door first. But you know why you do that? Because you're trying to please this stranger above yourself. That's just what it looks like in a worldly sense, in a very small way, kind of a funny thing. But imagine what that looks like in the kingdom of God. If that's what we sought for one another. Now you might say, well, Derek, we never get through any doors. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying is that our love and our desire should be so strong that we seek to please one another before we even please ourselves. My poor wife has to deal with this a lot. She knows that as a pastor, I'm called to things and conversations in different areas in which at any time I can be carried away for something. Seeking the pleasure of another more than herself. Three kids are a lot to handle on your own. I've done it more often this past month than I did before. It's tough. But we seek the pleasure of others before we seek the pleasure of ourselves. I'm not talking about myself in that sitting. I'm saying that that's the call of the church, that we should seek the pleasure of one another before ourselves. What a good thing for the church, this fellowship. He's instructed us to meet and to assemble ourselves together. I already referenced it, but the purpose of that is not that we would say, well, we went to church, we're okay for another week. No. It's that we would exhort one another, encourage each other, provoke one another to good works. I appreciate when a brother or sister comes up to me and says, hey, Derek, I just want to give you a heads up. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's down, or somebody's been offended by something. I want to go to them and hug them. I'll figure out the rest in a minute. But for now, all I want them to know is I love you. We'll figure out the rest after we get that expression of love worked out first. Let us love one another. It is a good thing and an awesome blessing of God. I'll try to close. As I do so, I just got a few things I want to point out. Number one,
these things are not grounded in our righteousness. They're grounded in the righteousness of Christ. Sometimes I think that all these things that I've spoken about, this wisdom, this doctrine, this fellowship, that it's because we're good. My friends, it's not because we're good, it's because He's good. We're unable to cling to sound doctrine except that He writes it in our hearts. We're not able, we're not good enough to love each other except that He loved us first. We're not capable of being wise except He bestowed wisdom to us. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "For God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us." Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." It is of His good, this work that is good, these good things that I've tried to point out at the church today, it is because He is good. He takes what is and He makes it beautiful. Second, the proverb writer wrote regarding marriage. He said that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. In this sense, the church is Jesus' good thing. It's His bride. It's His good thing. We need to talk about her that way. I know each of us has things that we'd like to change about the church, the things we'd like to see done differently in the church, but it's not our bride, it's His. Some of the things I hear spoken about the church, if you said those things about my wife, y'all would probably have to do something regarding that text in the book of Timothy where it says that a pastor shouldn't be a brawler. Because I'm going to have a problem with you. Let us be careful in how we talk and let's change our demeanor concerning the bride. What do we do when a young woman's getting married? Sister Kinsey and Brother Brett got married here just a few weeks ago. What do we do? We celebrated, didn't we? We had a shower in her honor. We said, "Come in, Sister Kinsey. We want to show you how excited we are for you, how much we're honoring what you're doing by showering you with these gifts." Why? Because what you're doing is a good thing. We should have that same demeanor towards the bride. To honor it and to love it. What do we do when a bride walks down the aisle to get married? We stand up, don't we? We honor that woman. She's going to meet her groom. Let us honor the bride. Let us honor the church. Third, Jesus said that we are salt, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's not forget that. I want to ask you, it's deer season, and one of the ways that you can track deer season is by the moon. The best time to go deer hunting is following the second full moon after the autumnal equinox. Brother Corey's amazed by that fact. That's when it is. And so I keep an eye on the moon this time of year. You know what you'll find in the book of Revelation chapter 12 supports this, is that a full moon shines brighter than every star in the sky, but it has no light of its own. Consider that. We are the light of the world, and we have no light of our own, but we're reflecting His. We're reflecting His. It's not our light, it's His. Finally, there are good things that are built upon, and these good things are built upon over the course of a lifetime and the individual, and until the Lord comes back in the sense of the church. It's a generation upon generation kind of thing. Paul told the Philippians this. He said that he has confidence of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done with us yet. He's still working on us. Brother Mike, when he came over a couple of years ago and preached revival for us in the spring, didn't he talk about that? He said, "God's still working on me." He's still working on me, and He's still working on you, and He's still working on us. I know that because I feel His presence. I know that because I see the fruits of the works that He's doing. And as a result of that, I desire to honor these good things. So let me close with what Paul told the Corinthian church. In the 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, he wrote and he told of that great day of resurrection that is awaiting us. And it's things that I still can't quite be able to comprehend or wrap my mind all around. But he got to the end and I can get it behind this. He said this. He said, "Be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I know that we get distracted sometimes by the things that we see in the church that aren't all that good. But I want you to know today the church is filled with goodness. It has a good thing. It's His good thing. Let's honor it. Let's honor it.